So you can't help but pray all the time. So continue to pray for Pastor Steve as he makes his transition. We had a men's group that met yesterday, and we talked about transition and courage and the courage we need during those times of change in our lives. And I know that Queen Ginger, that Paul is in the hospital, and he's now at Casa Colina now, getting stronger. And I pray, Lord, give him more years with us. The doctor says, well, he's on a decline. Well, we're all on decline. Yes. Yeah. But God, give him strength to be with us some more years, and give them knowledge and understanding as they work on his body and all. But his mind is good, and Ginger's there to make sure that it is. There are other things going on. If I knew them, I would most likely say something about them. But I know that there's issues here in your lives and in your own life and lives of your family. And you can come here today and trust that God hears you and you can pray. So this is a place of prayer. And sometimes we say that as a church and we never give time for it. But I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and give your special prayer to Jesus right now. It's all about him. He's here with you. He's here with us. And he hears your prayers. Father, you hear the whispers of our voices, our hearts' voices. And I know that you answer our prayers. Lord, give us faith to accept what you say to us, which is sometimes wait. We pray above all things that we would trust you in the midst of our requests and our heart's desires, our burdens, that you would give us what we need to trust you. Lord, there's nowhere else to go but to you. And so we come to you this day. Amen. I thank God that my daughter Larissa is back from Sweden. Now we have to pray that my other one comes back from Green Bay. Hope for the heart, strength for the journey. It's a good theme for the book of Colossians as we travel through it. Colossians is one of those books that, again, is geared towards a church that experiences, and when I say church, I don't want you to think when I say that word religiously as some building somewhere, but it's really the people of God, the people who have committed themselves to following Jesus. And these groups of people are gathered in certain places, which we call the church, which the Bible calls the church, the called out ones. And Colossae is a city where there's a group of cities joined together, and within these cities, there's a greater sense and dimension of persecution, and Paul's in a kind of a house prison, and he's writing to these people in Colossae, which we call the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church. And he's encouraging them by helping them understand the greater issues of hope and what hope really is, and that hope isn't wishful thinking. In fact, I'd like to, if I can, because it's been a couple weeks, to go back and just recite two things. One, our definition of hope as Christians, and a passage in Romans that would, in fact, give us a sense of the encompassing dynamic of hope. So let's start with this definition of hope. Are you ready? The believer's hope is not to be confused or equated with wishful thinking or unfounded optimism. It is an assurance set in concrete. It's based totally on the love of God that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, not on your efforts. which in real time and in real history was demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we are free from the tyranny of sin and the condemnation of the law to now live a life in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That is the blessed hope. We're called to live in that reality of not just a hope that awaits for us in heaven, where we no longer need it, but the hope that is here for us in the heavenly realm. Again, without going back to the Greek tenses and words, the Bible says that hope is for us in the heavenlies to rely upon, because hope is our reservoir. Hope is our reservoir of what God provides for us to live this life. Let's recite together the following verse out of Romans 15. It's verse 13. Are you ready to recite this with me? Is it up there? Okay. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, hope, hope. The Bible's full of hope, real hope in a God who really intervenes and works out his purposes in our lives, who is there now, here today. Let's move forward in Colossians, but not without reflecting on a particular point that the Apostle Paul made in the prayer that he gave in verses 9 through 14. If you might remember in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, it's a prayer. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer in your own prayers. But this is a prayer that we'll look at parts of now. In particular, he says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Why? "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Among other things, his will for you is that you rejoice and be glad." Remember that? That we would rejoice and be glad. That God's will isn't some plan or schematic that we need to find somehow, somewhere, and follow it. The Bible is the will of God. We just have to know the Word of God as best we can and know what God says to us and go live life. And one of those very poignant things in the Scripture is that we would live a life of joy, that we can choose joy and we can choose gladness. So live a life of joy in Christ. So without going into those many scriptures, I know that the will of God is that we would live a life that so is involved and in touch with him that we have joy. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances and suffering. Remember, he's writing this to a church that is not only incurring some suffering, but knows is going to incur even greater suffering. So he writes this to them. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are fashionable. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to do a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more than these birds. That's a passage that is out of Matthew, translated in the Message translation. Let me read it to you again, because this is kind of the will of God. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description. Careless in the care of God. I like that phrase. Careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than the birds. That's the will of God. Why read that passage out of Matthew? Matthew chapter 6 tells us about this life before God. That's the will of God. You know, the other day I said, honey, we just spend too much time worrying and fretting about things. You know what we need to spend more time doing? I told you this not too long ago. What did I say? Do you remember? Looking at the birds. What did Jesus say? Look at the birds. See, do they labor? Do they fret? So I said, honey, we need to look at birds more often. We need to just go out and look at the birds and remember what Jesus said. And live a life more like that. That's what Jesus said. That's the will of God for you. Life is intended to be of such high quality that we enjoy it immensely. In John 10:10, it says this, Jesus told this simple story, but that they had no idea what he was talking about. So he tried again. I'll be explicit then. I am the gate for the sheep. All those others are up to no good. Sheep stealers, every one of them. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. That's the evil one. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So why do Christians live with such long faces as though life is full of like blah? We've just got way too religious. I'll tell you a little story. We did an event the other day at Gary and Sue Ovid's house. And I was one of the cooks helping to cook the meal. And I do that every once in a while with a friend who's a real chef. I'm a pretend chef. And so I cook with him, and we cook this meal. And I'm only thinking that when they come and go, Larry, you need to give the invocation to this group of leaders in our area. And I'm thinking, oh, sure. And I take off my apron stuff, and I'm thinking, my head's not there. My head is in salmon. So I need to think, and I really didn't think very clearly, and for some reason I didn't feel all that. I felt a little cloudy that day, and so I just say things that I think, like, when I'm done, I go threes, what in the heck did I just say that for? I said something to them to this effect, and I won't tell you that. I said, you know, you're all here, y'all have a bunch of crap in your life. Then I went, maybe I shouldn't have said that as I'm saying it. And I go, you know, sometimes, you know, those of us who are in politics, and I've touched a little bit of that, but we just tend to look past the people in front of us to the person's coming in the door. Maybe they're more important than you. And I thought, as I'm saying that, maybe I shouldn't be saying this. Well, all that, to not tell you everything I said, but this morning I met with one of those persons who was there, accidentally, at a coffee shop. And they come to me and they go, you know what? I remember everything you said. The dinner, and I go, good, go. Nothing has ever touched me so much in my whole life. Where's your church? I want to go visit your church. I just live around the corner. And I'm thinking, as I'm walking around with my back to him, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. For just his grace. Amen. There was no eloquence, and I'm not saying this to say, there was no eloquence in what I said. My wife told me that after. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, but you know what? God used it. Stop being afraid and go live for Jesus. Just show up for Jesus. I did do that. I was there on behalf of Christ. Show up for Jesus. Jesus will work in our lives. But the point is, the will of God is you go out and live your life. Go out and be your life before God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We fret about all the other things, and we forget this, and then we live a life of the long face. The will of God, and what Paul prays for them, is that in the midst of this very difficult time, live for Jesus. But live for Jesus, knowing who Jesus is. John 10:10 in the New Living Translation says, the thief approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Do you ever get your joy robbed from you? Don't give it up so easy. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your destiny. He wants to rob you of anything that's good, anything that's from God. Many of us have gave in too much, too easily. Now it's a habit of giving in. Here's what Jesus says right after that. I came to give life with joy and abundance. The essence of life, of joy, is centered in a relationship with Jesus. Here's what the Amplified Bible says in John 3, 34 through 36. And we're familiar with this section of Scripture. Here's what it says in John 3, 34 through 36 in the Amplified Bible. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaiming the Father's own message. For God gives the gift of the Spirit without measure, generously and boundlessly. The Father loves the Son and has given and entrusted all things into his hand. He who believes and trusts in the Son and accepts him as Savior has eternal life, that is, already possesses it. But he who does not believe in the Son and chooses to reject him, disobeying him and denying him as Savior, will not see eternal life, but instead the wrath of God hangs over him continually. If you belong to Jesus, then you belong in this family where you've been given all things. Trust Jesus. He who believes and trusts in the Son and accepts him as Savior has eternal life. Possess it the way you live this life. Paul is aware that the Christians in Colossae are in danger of losing their clear sense of Jesus. That was the nature of what was happening in Colossian, in the Colossian church. In fact, there's a thing called the Colossian heresy. They were trying, teachers were sent there by the evil one, I believe, to get them to think differently about who Jesus is or who he was. And so Paul addresses them by now expressing, not only are we called to live this life of freedom and know his will of freedom in Jesus, but to live a life knowing who Jesus is. So we don't hang our faith on something that has really no substance or no value, as only Christ does. If you don't trust the true Christ, then you're trusting in something that has no real merit or value. That's why it's important for us to combat the false religions who claim that Jesus is something other than the Son of God. Because the Son of God has real power to give to you eternal life. Because he is the Son of God. Because he is the exact reflection of God in the flesh. I mentioned this following thing at Wednesday's church. Are we living a life of hope? Love and faith. Love and faith because Jesus is active in their lives and in ours here and now. Some of us seem to treat Jesus as the British treat their monarchs. They strip him or her of all political power and do not expect the monarchy to do anything at all except to look good and to have their pictures in tabloids. They treat their monarchs with great respect and reverence, and they hoop and they holler, but they really don't expect anything from them. That is the way Christians all too often treat the Lord Jesus. This passage calls us back to face the fact of who Jesus is. And that passage is here in Colossians. Let's dive off this next verse into the divine pool of Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says this. For he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption because of his sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of our sins. The Colossian hymn is what we're going to look at in verses 15 through 20. Let me read it to you. Here's what Paul is reading to the Colossian, or writing to the Colossian church. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. The firstborn, the prototokos, and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Did you get all that? That is a huge passage full of the wealth of who Jesus is. This is Jesus. He is the creative being. When we read Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning, God created, this passage is pointing before that and saying Jesus already was. It's saying that, in fact, when we read Genesis chapter 1, and we read the creation story, that the actual creating element or force or person is Jesus. Jesus is not a created being. He is not another angel who is the good one and Satan is the bad one. He is not an elevated creature who is so good and was so obedient that just God gave him kind of a, you know, an extra power, an extra patch of leadership. Jesus has always existed. And he is not only the creative agent, but the sustaining agent. When I first came to Jesus, they called many people in my era Jesus freaks. Now, I don't remember getting called that too much, but that was the thing that went on. It was the testimony. They call us Jesus freaks, but Jesus turns freaks into people. You know, that was the whole thing. But the fact is that it's all about Jesus. And people were getting tired of it. It's all about Jesus. Who's this Jesus guy? Jesus is this guy. That's why we praise Jesus. Why we honor him and why we bow to him. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In my New American Standard Bible, it says this: and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now you read the phrase firstborn of all creation, you think, well, he was the first one born before everything else was created. He was the first one created. That's not what that passage means. And that's why in this other version, it says it so it's more clear to you. It reads this way: he existed before anything was created. The Greek word prototokos means that he was first in position, like the elder son is first to acquire all of the rights of the father. It means he is first in that regard, not born. He was never created. He has always existed with the Father. He is given the element or the phrase that we call the Son of God because he, in fact, became his Son as he took on flesh. The Bible speaks about that in Philippians, where it says that he laid his deity aside and took on human form. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Remember the little story I gave you about the little girl that was drawing, and the mom says, "What are you drawing?" She says, "God." And then the mother says, "Well, nobody's ever seen God." And the little girl, she's right, goes, "Well, they will." The fact is, nobody has seen God, but Jesus said what? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one." Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In fact, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," it says the Jews picked up stones to what? To kill him, because they said he blasphemed. They knew what he was saying. They weren't confused. They were going to kill Jesus because he made himself equal with the Father. He is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In verse 16 of the New American Standard, it says, "For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. For the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." You were created for Jesus. Not just by Jesus, but for his good pleasure. For anybody here lacking purpose, leave here knowing that you were created by Jesus, for Jesus, so live for Jesus. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. So I would say, get your life together and give it to Jesus, to him. Because anything outside of living for Jesus is living outside of your purpose, outside of your destiny. You're wasting time. You understand that? If you're a Christian and you're living outside of following Jesus, you're wasting time and you're leaving your destiny behind. Where your will, your free will, lives before God, and God fills you with his power, with love, with a sound mind, and God fills you with talents and gifts to go out there and use, then you're fulfilling your destiny. When you leave that behind and live over here and follow after the world, you are leaving that behind. And you will find yourself at some point just down and depressed and outside of experiencing the joy that God wants for you. Get back in line. You can't go like this. "Oh, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. I just want to live my life." Because your life will catch up with you and you will step all over yourself. When that happens, then say, "Jesus, I love you." And he's going to say, "I've always loved you. I've never stopped loving you." But don't waste time. It says this, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All the molecules, all the atoms. You know, what a terrible thing that we discovered how to smash atoms. But we did. But all of the minute, finest things, and the things that we can't see, that we are now only learning to see, Jesus holds all those things together. Nothing exists except Christ allows it to exist. And all things hold together because Christ is who he is. When we talk about redemption, you know, we all want to be made right. You know, Paul is struggling, you know, in his body as he's laying in bed and wants to get strong. And we all have different things that we struggle over. I have my stuff. You have your stuff. We all have stuff. As I so eloquently said it at the Obits, we all have crap. The fact of the matter is in light of all that, it reminds us that we're visiting this place. It reminds us that we long to be redeemed. For the healings this side of heaven are all temporary. But one day we will be fully redeemed. But we're not the only ones who cry out for redemption. The Bible said that the all of creation moans to be redeemed. It's beautiful to look outside lately, at least where I'm living. I'm able to look up and see the beautiful moon and the stars. And last night we were down in the beach area. We could look up and it's beautiful. And you just go, oh my gosh. And this is tainted with sin. Though there is such great beauty, it says that all of creation moans and groans to be restored, to be redeemed. The Bible tells us that He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus. Let me go over just these things briefly in kind of these points so we don't read over that passage again. But Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realm. And on, by the way, not just here, but in this passage and in Ephesians, it talks about the heavenly realms and the unseen worlds. And it talks about agents, both good and evil, that have places in another dimension among us, but we can't see it. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians, that our battle as we fight, you know, the struggle we have in this world isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. What does that mean? It talks about that those words mean rankings in the heavenly realm, that in the heavenly realm, among the evil forces, there are ranks. Like we have generals and captains and sergeants, etc. So in the heavenly realm, there are levels. There are ranks of demons and ranks of angels. These passages refer to Jesus as being this Jesus who we can trust in and have our hope in, because we are fighting against this unseen world that God's in charge of through the Son Jesus. You want to battle that world that often attacks you, that you think is flesh and blood, but it isn't. It's the unseen world. How are you going to fight that? By Jesus, the one who has authority over it. You want to be freed from the things that keep you entangled? It's Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because this is the Christ. Reading this isn't going, oh, Jesus is this high and lofty, mighty being. No, He is God, who became God in the flesh so that we can rely upon Him. When He says that He has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, it is His promise to us because of who He is, so that you can fight your battles in the power of Christ. Amen? That's the reality of Jesus and who He is. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Now, I'm going to go over some passages with you that emphasize who Jesus is before we end here. But here is who Jesus is. In John 1:1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word. It already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Here's what it says in verse 14 in that same series. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father, the one and only Son. See, what we read here in Colossians isn't new. It's just being told to a church that's suffering, saying, this is who Jesus is. It's taking this passage. It's the same passage we can read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. But he just puts it in this form so that we can go, this is the Christ who we serve and we can love and follow after in the midst of this very difficult time of our lives. This is Jesus. And I can put my faith in Christ. Here's what it says in Revelation 1, 7 and 9. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Who is? Say it with me loud. Who is it?
Jesus.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus. Behold, the one coming in the clouds, that's the Almighty. That's the Alpha and the Omega. That doesn't mean a beginning. It means that there's no beginning and no end. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We could read more about Jesus and his deity, his place of godness. But here in Colossians, Paul gives this description of Jesus so that they can be empowered to live for Jesus in the midst of a very difficult time. So let's leave that for a moment, not leave our hearts or minds, but just here in this personal sense. As you go through what you're going through in this life, this is the Christ who loves you, who has brought you to himself, who not only has saved you when you had no power to save yourself or to come to him other than he granted you salvation and even gave you the faith you need to believe in him, that this Jesus is the one who will sustain you, and by the very nature of hope has provided for you all that you need to live this life now in the midst of your circumstances. For he is the God of all hope. The God of all, he's the reservoir with all the tools you need to live the spiritual life that God is calling you to live. The Bible tells us that there's nothing that can come your way that can separate you from his love or your love for him. Nothing. May the power of this passage be the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the Jesus who loves you and who holds you in his hands. It tells us in the Old Testament that you are written on the palms of his hands. When I read to you earlier a passage where Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He says, no one comes to me except that the Father has given them to me. They're in the palms of my hands and no one can pluck them out. How awesome is that? Sometimes in this life, because we have brokenness in us, there are things in your body that will want to dictate to you something that isn't true. Sometimes your body will do things or create feelings or emotions in you where you'll want to panic, or you'll want to run, or you'll want to escape, or you'll want to ball up. And then for those brief moments, you forget who Jesus is. You just experience something else. You experience the fear, and you experience the circumstance, and you experience something that is outside of the power of Jesus. Everybody has some form of that reality, right? As a chaplain on some horrendous scenes, I go there trusting that whatever it is that I say, they'll be like this. I've told you this before. I used to talk way too much. I'd get somewhere where there was a scene and very difficult circumstances, and I'm trying to give them truth and theology, that they could see the circumstance with truth. And I'm thinking, when I'm all done, I realize they didn't probably hear it. They just heard, "Hi, I'm Larry. Hi, I'm Chaplain Enriquez." If they even heard that. I learned that they experienced the presence of God when I gave them a hug and held on to them, and sometimes would even cry with them, because the presence of God was there in me. Not in my ability to eloquently say something. That's rarely there. Or that I could recall some scripture. And now there'll be a time for all of that. But Jesus wants to be present in you. Jesus wants to be present, wants to be there when those things happen, where you feel unclear, where you feel cloudy, where something in your body releases and you go, "What the heck is that?" And you go, "I'm somewhat, in some regard, enslaved to this body that isn't redeemed yet, and I've got to be able to allow the hope of Christ to rule me and not the things that are shooting through my veins." Are you following me? If you're asleep, wake up, because this is important. Because Jesus is very practical for you. Part of the truth of Christianity, among others, is the reality of this, that it's to be lived. Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit is real, so you can live out your life in the reality of Christianity. Some religions are false for many reasons, but one of them, you can't live it. But Jesus wants you to live your life in the power of His presence, this Jesus who Colossians speaks to us about. That when life gets really sucky, when it really is tough, when it's difficult, that Jesus is there to hold on to you until you get your bearings, because really, your body oftentimes will not tell you the truth. We have old habits that we run to, old habits that want to move us to some direction that isn't Christ's direction. It's okay if you go there. God loves you. It's going to hurt you more than it needs to, but I get that. He gets it more. He loves you. Don't be condemned. You're no longer under condemnation. Jesus loves you. But Jesus wants you to trust Him. This Jesus wants you to trust this one right here in Colossians. This God who created you and holds you together, this Jesus says, "Trust me." "Oh, I make this go away." Somebody was with me yesterday and they said, "You know, Larry, I go through these things when I'm struggling. And when I go through these things, physiologically, my body does A, B, and C, and da-da-da, and I can't get over that." I said, "Well, then do this." "I do that." "Do you get through?" "Yeah." "Then say this." "Do you get through?" "Yeah, but I don't want to feel these feelings." I said, "I don't know what to say about that. I can say this, that whatever those feelings are and however they manifest themselves to you and in your body and in your brain, the things you say that you do to do the right thing because you're trusting Jesus, just keep doing that. And that stuff that you think is going to kill you, at the end you go like this, "I'm not dead." "Oh, it's going to kill me. I'm going to go nuts." No, did you? No. Just keep trusting that. You're not. It feels awful. I wish I could say, "Take that feeling away from my brother. Take that feeling away from my sister. Take that thing away." But sometimes it doesn't go away. Maybe it will. Maybe the side of heaven, God will allow that to go away. Maybe not. But this I do know, that Jesus is who he is. Trust him in the midst of those circumstances. In the midst of those feelings, trust him. Trust him. I'm going to read this prayer in closing. It's practical. And many of you have heard it, and many of you recite it maybe every day. Reinhold Niebuhr, another fine German. Trust Jesus in this. By the way, we sang a song earlier. Peace I will give. Peace I will give, not as the world. That peace that the Bible talks about can really be translated serenity. Wouldn't you like to have serenity? The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's serene to me. You know why I like watching the Golf Channel sometimes? Not because I'm a good golfer. That's for sure not true. But it's just the beauty of those golf courses. It's just kind of serene. I still remember, and I've told you before, the little book that I read when I was a boy, Ferdinand the Bull. All the bulls are just running and fighting, and he's there laying under a beautiful tree in a pasture. That's serenity. Whatever is serenity to you, Jesus wants you to experience serenity, a peace beyond peace, because who he is who he is, and what he says is true. Because he is the God, the creative agent, the one who holds all things together. Be not afraid. My daughter is in Green Bay visiting her boyfriend who plays for the Green Bay Packers. She said, Dad, she called me yesterday, Dad, we were at a fair, and he was scared to get on the Sunset Ride. Said, and then there was a couple other guys there from the Green Bay Packers, and they were afraid to get on it too. But I got on it, Dad. And that's good, honey. You know why? I'm reading that book you gave me, Fearless. The Max Lucado book is called Fearless. She goes, I'm on the sixth chapter. I said, get on this. Don't be afraid of anything. Let me read this passage to you. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things that I can. And wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you reveal to us who you are so that we can indeed live out this prayer. Lord, if you're not who you say you are, if you were not this Jesus, then the prayer would just be wishful thinking. But Father, because of who you are, it's true. You give us all we need to live this life. Lord, we often feel so enraged and so bound up because we're trying to change somebody that we cannot change. But Father, changing human hearts is only what you can do. Teach us to be better at surrendering to you and praying for those whom we love. Lord, sometimes we fret and we struggle changing circumstances that are not ours to change. Lord, help us to trust you in our struggles and to give that up to you that we may not hold a burden we cannot carry. And Lord, there are things that we can change where we are too often passive. We sit around and we just worry, thinking that that's somehow doing something. But teach us to be active in our hope and in our faith. Help us to know Jesus, the difference between those two things, and to live in you there. Amen.